I'm Rayburn Johnson.
And I'm Steve Sensenig.
Welcome to another episode of Beyond the Box.
Here's a chance to step outside the boundaries of institutional religion and explore the wide open spaces of our freedom in Christ.
We don't claim to have a corner on the truth, and a lot of what you will hear is just two guys thinking out loud.
So come on and join us as we journey Beyond the Box.
Ray, my man, welcome back for another week of Beyond the Box.
Howdy.
How are you?
I'm doing good. How you doing, bro?
Doing good. Enjoying this weather, man. I don't know what it's like for you down in Boone, but it's been absolutely gorgeous up here in Abingdon.
My wife and I went to Winston-Salem today, and it was like 72 degrees. It was awesome.
Sweet.
And the crazy thing is, we're supposed to get snow in like 2 days.
Are you serious?
Yeah.
Oh, man.
We're supposed to get like 2 inches of snow in 2 days.
This is messed up.
I know. This is what you call March in
like
Boone,
this.
Brother.
Yeah, I know. I just wish it would stay nice. The last few days have been absolutely wonderful.
I know, man. We sound like old men talking about the weather.
We do. That's scary. Well, we're getting older. You've had a birthday recently.
I did have a birthday. The big
you turned eight and a quarter.
I'm eight and a quarter, also known as the big double three.
Mm-hmm.
For those of you who can't put two and two together, I was born on February 29th, so
right.
I'm a little weird that way. People tell me to act my age. I say, I do. I'm only eight and a quarter.
That's so you, man.
I got all excited, Steve. I have to share my excitement with you.
Yeah.
You know, I'm a pretty big Xbox guy, and
yeah.
I'm a pretty big Rock Band 2 enthusiast.
Oh, I love that game.
And guess what they just put on the downloadable content?
What?
You can download an entire Stevie Ray Vaughan album.
Sweet.
I am so stoked. My brother sent me Xbox points for my birthday, and so I spent them on the Stevie Ray Vaughan album. I was so excited. Texas Flood.
So cool.
And I one of these days I'm gonna play like Stevie Ray Vaughan. Steve,
oh man, that is really cool. I didn't know they were doing any Stevie Ray Vaughan stuff for Rock Band. That's cool.
That I was stoked. I was like, this Rock Band, you are officially on my cool list now.
Well, I have the not so cool Wii, and we're trying to get Rock Band 2 for that. But I'm not sure that they have downloadable content, so I may not be able to get that one.
Well, I tell you what, all these people out in listener land, we've got a bunch of guys that actually thought we were mature until about 2 minutes ago.
Yeah, right.
And they're like, video games?
Actually,
what? I thought this was a theological discussion.
No, I think they know we're pretty immature.
We've got to break that religious mold every now and then, don't we, Steve?
Yeah, people actually comment that they enjoy the humor and the fun time that we have talking about this stuff. You know, a lot of the subjects we talk about could be extremely serious and depressing. But I don't know. Somehow you and I have always found a way to kind of laugh even in the midst of it.
Well, if we get too serious and depressing tonight, I'll break out into a chorus of Pride and Joy.
I will make sure we don't get too serious.
You know, I was just thinking, I was like, man, I haven't sung in a while. This would be a great opportunity.
No, you haven't. In fact, we have a very outstanding request. It's been on the books for over a month, I think, from one of our listeners wanting you to sing some more.
Well, who knows? Maybe in the middle of the episode, a Stevie Ray Vaughan moment might hit me. Who knows?
There you go. I'll tell you what, and I used to live in Austin, Texas, so I'm a big Stevie Ray fan anyway.
Oh, you should be in Austin. That's right.
Great stuff. Yeah.
He was as good as they come, man. When it comes to blues guitar, that guy could wail.
Yeah, and I'll tell you what, I like his like smooth jazz stuff too, the instrumental stuff he used to do.
Oh, insane.
There's some amazing sweet sounds there. That's really cool.
He was a beast, I tell you. He was a beast on the guitar. Gosh.
Yeah, in fact, I'm sitting here, I didn't even realize it's right here on my desk. I have Stevie Ray Vaughan and Double Trouble, The Real Deal Greatest Hits Volume 2.
Oh, bro.
Right here on my desk.
That's the Eco Green version, isn't it?
It is, exactly.
Nice.
You know what I'm talking about.
I do know what you're talking about.
And I got it for like $8 at Sam's Club, I think.
His version of Superstition on that is just nasty.
Yeah, that was cool. We talked about that a while ago on our podcast, didn't
there
we?
There is Superstition.
Except we used the original Stevie Wonder.
Yeah.
But, yeah, Stevie Ray did a live version of Superstition. But the one that I love on this album is Riviera Paradise.
Oh yeah, yeah. I've got to go listen to that. See, I back in my we're really getting into our discussion already. Back in my days when I first really got turned on to Jesus, you know, and mm-hmm. you go through that stage, and you know whether or not it's the Lord, I don't know, but you feel like I've got to throw away all my secular music and listen to only Christian music. You know, right, you go through that whole stage, and I'm not saying that's not God. Maybe it is for a time. I don't know, but yeah, anyway, I find myself going back and buying a lot of the albums I threw away. You know, like today I bought two albums I threw away, and one of them was a Stevie Ray Vaughan album. I had a gift card to Best Buy, and so I went and bought Stevie Ray Vaughan and Double Trouble, and I was so excited. But anyway, you know, it is funny how you go through those stages. You seem to, you know, I had someone explain it to me one time that they felt like, I remember when I was in Bible college, I was beginning to start listening to some regular music again, and felt like I was backsliding, you know, because all I'd listen to was Christian rock and all that kind of stuff. And I remember feeling, I was in the middle of Bible college, and I went back and started buying U2 and, you know, just different albums. And I remember thinking, gosh, I must be backsliding or something. What's going on with me?
Right.
And I remember one of my friends, they said, you know, Rayburn, it's a lot like when you're a kid, you know, and there's forks and knives and things like that that your parents put up in a drawer away from you because you don't know how to use them right.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, as you get older, those drawers become accessible to you because you can discern how to use them.
That's a good analogy.
Maybe that's the way God was doing it for you. And I thought, you know, that's really cool.
Yeah.
I actually really liked that analogy because I thought, you know, what that, it's kind of like what Galatians says, where it says that, you know, the law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ.
Right.
And sometimes we put ourselves under the law, and rightfully so sometimes, because it does lead us to Christ. But eventually, if it is leading us to Christ, we should get out from under that law and be able to discern what brings us life and what doesn't by the Spirit's leading, which we've talked about a lot on this podcast.
Man, that's a great thought. I hadn't really put all that together. I know one of the things that has, and we haven't even gotten to our topic yet tonight, really, but one of the things that I have started to think about in recent years is there's a lot of times Christians will emphasize the fact that we're children of God in the sense that we are like little helpless children that God has to, you know, cut our steak for us and everything.
Yeah.
And yet I think that there really is a sense in which a believer grows up in Christ.
Well, don't you you correct me if I'm mistaken, but I think in the Greek, isn't there actually a difference in the places where it says children of God and then places it says sons of God? And usually when it refers to sons of God, it's usually referring to believers in a mature sense.
That's a good point. I can't correct you because I don't know off the top of my head.
I think that's right, because I think like when it's talking about children, it's usually referring in a... Well, one example is in 1 John where he says, I write to you little children.
Yep.
And then he says, I write to you young men.
Right.
And then he says, I write to you old men.
Yes.
And basically in each thing, he's telling them a different thing. And with... I remember with young men, which is kind of what I would consider myself, being the double three and all. You know, when he says young men, he says, I write to you young men because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one.
Yeah.
And I love that he puts it in past tense. You have overcome
yes,
the
exactly.
wicked one.
Yeah. Yeah, because there is a sense in which, you know, you should be growing. And so we can't always look at God's relationship to us as a parent to a very small child. And I think a lot of people get stuck in that mentality that we have to consider ourselves just completely helpless. We have to consider ourselves as very immature. And that's why a lot of people, you know, they tend to think about, well, life is so confusing to me. And there's always this, you know, bigger picture that only God is privy to. And so, you know, I just can't understand what's happening because he can't possibly explain it to me. I'm a kid. And I don't really know that that's an accurate way to portray our relationship with God. I think we do mature, and I think it's a different process for each person. I think it's a different time period, but I don't even think that it chronologically has to stay in time with how long it takes a physical child to grow up into adulthood.
Well, you know,
I think it can happen very quickly for some people.
Even the way that Jesus referred to his disciples at one time when he says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends.
Right.
You know, as a parent with your small child that's, you know, 2 years old, you're never really friends with your 2-year-old child.
Right.
But when your child is 22, all of a sudden that relationship goes from you being simply a mentor to where it really is more of an equal friendship where you have input into each other's life. And I really think that's what God wants from us. I don't think, you know, there's a scripture in Hebrews where it says, you know, like children desire the pure milk of the word. It says desire it so that you can grow by it.
Right.
So that we can grow up into our inheritance as sons and we can actually be the companions that God wanted from the beginning.
And is it in Hebrews also that it says, by this time you should all be teachers?
Yeah. And it says, get off the milk eventually. You can't, you can't suck your thumb forever. You gotta eventually grow up, get on your own two feet. And instead of, you know, there's that one place where, like you said, where it says that we should become teachers, it says that we should move on beyond foundational doctrines, which are things like baptisms, laying on of hands, repentance,
works of leaders,
doctrine of righteousness. You know, and basically says we've got to move beyond those things. In other words, we've got to quit laying that foundation of, you know, even though we want to emphasize the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God, eventually we've got to quit just patting people on the back and saying, God loves you, God wants the best for you. That's always going to be true, but eventually we got to say, take God's love and share it with somebody else.
Right, right.
Be a child. I mean, don't be a, get out of just being a recipient of God's love and be a giver of God's love. Go out and change the world with it.
And that part about the elementary things, that's in Hebrews 6, the end of 5 and the beginning of 6. And I remember that passage really struck me when I was heavily involved in the Pentecostal church. And what was really ironic to me was that charismatics and Pentecostals a lot of times, maybe even without meaning to do this, feel like they are at a higher level of maturity than, say, our cessationist brothers and sisters.
Oh, I encountered that tremendously. I'm with you.
Yeah, there's this sense that, you know, we have the greater revelation with the greater truth, etc. And what I found was that the things that were emphasized over and over again, at least in this particular Pentecostal church that I was in, was salvation, laying on of hands, baptism.
Yep.
All the things that Hebrews says are the elementary things.
Every one of them.
Yeah. And it was like, okay, so when do we move beyond this? You know, when do we move into the... Because here's the way I looked at it. And this correlated in that particular church, that particular denomination, with a teaching that you could really lose your salvation without even realizing it. You know, you just kind of goof up during the week.
Oops.
And you're probably not saved.
I dropped it.
Yeah, like where did I put that? Well, where did you last have it? So, you know, people constantly coming back down to the altar week after week to repent, to make sure that they were okay with God. And what that said to me was these people are constantly teetering on the outside of their relationship with God, on the very fringe a relationship with God, instead of being given the confidence that Hebrews talks about to move into that intimate relationship where you no longer have to worry about, you know, we've talked before about the phrase in Hebrews about the consciousness of sin.
Yeah.
You get to a point in your relationship with Christ where that no longer becomes a major concern for you because you're so far into the relationship that walking in Him is so much more of a natural thing than not walking in Him.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
And that, to me, is the goal of every believer, or should be the goal of every believer. I believe that's the goal of the Holy Spirit in the believer, to move them to that point where they're no longer teetering on the outside, going, am I in, am I out, am I in, am I out? There's this security that comes in Christ as you mature in your relationship with Him that, unfortunately, is not emphasized in a lot of churches, charismatic or non-charismatic.
You know, I think that's absolutely true. I think one of the interesting things to note in that passage where it's talking about moving beyond the elementary doctrines, it mentions to us what the elementary doctrines are.
Right.
But it never mentions to us what the mature doctrines are.
That's true.
And the
that's
interesting true. Thing to me there is he's basically saying when you get to maturity, you won't have to be told
yes,
what this is and what that is. You'll be able, I mean, it actually says you'll have your senses sharpened so that you'll be able to discern those things.
Right.
You know, so you won't need someone standing over top of you saying, okay, this is what we need to do next. This is what we need to do next. It's just simply a matter of following the Spirit. You know, a perfect example or maybe a perfect illustration of this, my wife is a huge American Idol fan. So she watches every single episode. And of course, if she's watching it, I'm watching it with her. I usually...
Oh, blame it on her.
Yeah,
sure.
That's right. Yeah. Well, you know, it's the easy way out. So anyway, the thing I've noticed over and over again is with all these different contestants, they're having a lot of contestants that are like 16 and 17 years old, and mm-hmm. then they have ones that are like 25 years old. And I'm telling you, almost every single time, if you were just to, if you couldn't tell what age a person was and you simply were looking at them, watching the performance and listening to them,
mm-hmm.
you can tell almost every time who's 16 or 17
yeah.
and who's 25.
Yeah.
Because there's a sense of a person knowing who they are mm-hmm. and knowing what their identity is and what their place in the world is. And they're not impersonating someone, but they're being themselves.
Right.
And I think it's a lot that way in the body of Christ. I think that you can usually tell, and I don't mean this in a judgmental way, but I'm just saying, I think you can usually tell who are the ones that are still in that elementary stage, because mm-hmm. they're usually running from teacher to teacher trying to copy someone else's faith.
Right.
Instead of living in the security of who they are in Christ and in a security of knowing that they have a direct line to God themselves, and mm-hmm. that when God wants to say something to them, he can use someone else, but he doesn't have to. He can speak straight to them.
Right. Wow, that's good. Yeah, there's a real need, I think, for believers in Christ to be set free from this notion that they constantly have to be told what to do.
Yeah, yeah.
That they can't possibly determine for themselves, between them and the Holy Spirit, what is right for their lives, you know.
And maybe even we need to get over the idea, and I'm just thinking out loud here, as we tend to do, but,
yeah, right.
you know, maybe we need to even get over the idea that God really wants to tell us everything we need to do.
Right.
I mean, isn't there a point, don't you think, Steve, that we get to where God genuinely wants us to think for ourselves and wants yeah. us to live out of our heart instead of, you know, I've always heard it said, and I guess we're segueing into our topic here somewhere.
Right. Yeah, somewhere.
I've always heard it said, you know, that God wants utter and total dependence on him.
Yeah.
And honestly, I've heard that taught to the place of where it goes beyond dependence into codependence, where instead of us simply trusting God and relying on him in a relational way,
right.
it becomes that God wants to control us
yeah.
and that we're simply this codependent person who always needs someone to tell us what to do. And, you mm-hmm. know, the sentiment I continually hear on other podcasts, such as the Free Believers Network and some of the different ones, the mm-hmm. sentiment I continue to hear when people get outside the four walls of the institution
mm-hmm.
is they go through this period of just where they just simply lose their entire identity because
right.
no longer do they have someone standing over them telling them what the next move is.
Right.
Suddenly, the horizon's wide open mm-hmm. and they're shaking in their boots because they're afraid they're going to make a mistake.
Mm-hmm.
Where is it that we gain that sense of confidence? And, you know, just like Galatians says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, where we mm-hmm. gain that sense of freedom to where we're confident in making our own decisions. We're mm-hmm. confident that God's going to lead us and that we're not going to fall off the deep end.
Right. Right. Yeah, there was I don't know if this really goes along with what you're saying, but I kind of thought of this while you were talking, a conversation I had with my wife, Christy, the other day, about how much of the music in Christianity focuses on a subtle implication or a subtle sense that God has to do something before we can accomplish anything.
Hmm.
And, you know, as opposed to like where you and I are at, we pretty much look at the work of Christ and we say that when Jesus said it is finished, that really meant something.
Yeah.
That there really was something that was finished.
He wasn't mincing words.
Yeah. I mean, it wasn't like it is finished, meaning, well, it's kind of started. You know, he was saying something is done. Something is complete. Now, we could sit here and debate what that might be. But here's the thing. If you listen to so many of our songs, and I think you and I might have talked about this before in terms of songs that we sing in church, all these songs about waiting for God, waiting for him to show up, inviting him to come into our midst, as opposed to walking in the confidence of where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. But anyway, we were listening to the radio the other day, and I go back and forth in terms of whether or not I even want to listen to Christian music. We have satellite radio in our cars, Sirius XM, and there's a fairly decent Christian station on there that we listen to a lot. But anyway, they were playing this song, and I can't remember who the artist is, or I would call him out on it. But but the song says, and it sounds like a great sentiment. He's saying, give me your eyes so that I can see other people through your eyes, basically.
I know which one you're talking about, yeah.
Do you know which one I'm talking
about?
And all of a sudden, I turned to Christy, and I said, he makes it sound like if God doesn't give him his eyes, then he's not responsible for what he sees other people as. As opposed to saying, God's already given me the ability to see people through his eyes. I need to just do it.
Or for
instance,
what I'm saying? You know, there's so many songs that talk about, well, I'll give you one that's been a really popular worship song, and not bashing anybody, but I'm just saying what it does to me when I hear it. I'm sure you've sang that worship song, and many of you guys out there, more love, more power, you know?
Right.
And we sing more love, more power, more of you in my life.
My life.
And I'm thinking, okay, wait a minute. More love, it says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
In other words, all of it. More power. Jesus said, you know, I've basically turned the whole show over to you guys. All authority's been given to me. Now you go. In other words, how much more power can he give us?
Right.
And then it says, more of you in my life. And Colossians says that we've been filled with all the fullness of God.
Right.
What more does he have to fill us with?
Exactly.
You know, and to me, what it does is it creates a sense of lack within us that makes us feel like not only are we never qualified, but just like you said, we're also never responsible. Because if we're not qualified, then we don't have any responsibility to do anything.
Yeah, it just suddenly struck me how much we put the blame on God not allowing us to be what he's already made us to be.
And, you know, we've talked about this a lot, but that's one of the whole idea of the sovereignty of God is one of the most overused, misused, abused doctrines in the body of Christ, because it's one of these things that we use.
Right.
To say, okay, God is all powerful, we're nothing, and therefore everything that happens is his will. And therefore, whatever we do, whether we decide to be lackadaisical or we decide to take action, it was simply in the predetermined counsel of God anyway.
Yeah.
So, you know, we're alleviated of any responsibility.
Right.
And I'm saying, wait a minute. If we really believe what Jesus said, there's a scripture, you know, we all as believers, whatever we believe about the end times and Revelation and all that, we all believe that Jesus is going to come back at some point. Mm-hmm. We all believe that. So my thing is, what is it? Is it something out there that's predetermined or what? And, you know, when I read, I think it's 2 Peter, 1 or 2 Peter, it actually says that we can hasten the day of God.
Right.
That we can speed up his coming.
Mm-hmm.
And that's simply by what we do in the here and now, by us beginning to establish his kingdom through our everyday actions.
Mm-hmm.
We can actually get the gospel of the kingdom into all the earth. And I don't just mean going and preaching to people. I mean, we can incarnate the kingdom of God, what it looks like, the peace, the joy, the love. We can incarnate that in our everyday lives to the point of where we're beginning to set up his kingdom here on earth.
Right. Yeah. A comment about that, of something that I've just started to realize in my own life is, Christy and I actually just had a discussion about this last night. We had spent the day in Boone yesterday. We come down once a week. As you know, we've often stopped in the store and talked to you because Christy's still working with a child in that area. And yesterday we ended up just staying around for the whole day, and we had dinner with our good friends David and Frida Davis, whom you know.
Shout out to the Davises?
Yeah, nice. We were at the Davises last night. And it was just a great time to get back together with them. We hadn't seen them in about 3 months, and it was cool to see them and their little grandson and all that. But anyway, as we were driving back to Abingdon, which is about an hour and 15-minute drive for us, Christy and I were talking about, you know, man, this... It always feels so good to fellowship with people like that we've had, you know, years of building relationship with. And to be quite honest, we haven't found anybody yet in Abingdon that we feel like we can have that kind of relationship with. The people that we've met who are believers are all part of an institutional church, and that's fine and good if that's where they want to be. But it also means that they don't really quite understand where we're at. You know, they want to invite us to their church. And we're
come have fellowship with us and look at the back of our head on Sunday morning.
Yeah, exactly. And all of a sudden I said to Christy as we were driving back, I said, well, maybe we're going about this all the wrong way. Maybe, you know, we're sitting here trying to find people like-minded. maybe we need to just be showing love to the people that are already in our path.
Mm.
And building relationships with them, not because they're like-minded with us, but because we can show them the love of Christ.
That's a good word, brother.
And I was thinking specifically of the people I work with.
Yeah, in the theater, yeah.
I work in a theater. There's a lot of people who don't know the love of Christ. A lot of people, frankly, from stuff that I've heard and been told in conversations, have been burned by religious people who have been severely, you know, judged and hurt and criticized. You know, a fair share of the people I work with are homosexual. You know how the religious community treats them.
Yeah.
People who, you know, because we work in theater, we work on Sundays, that right there is room for judgment.
Dun, dun,
you know?
Dun, dun.
I mean, all kinds. I can't visit churches around here if I want to. But, you know, all of a sudden I thought, why don't we just start having people like that over for dinner? You know, I mean, I work with them. I'm already friends with them. Not to have them over and say, hey, let me tell you about Christ, but just to show them love, to just reach out to them and show them acceptance and love and friendship. And in that sense, bring the kingdom into their lives, allow it to intersect with them.
Steve, you know, you and I have talked about the passage in 2 Corinthians 5 a lot about being reconciled to God.
Right.
You know, that passage says that you have been reconciled to God, and as someone who's been reconciled, you've been given a message of reconciliation. And
right.
Here's the message. God is not counting any man's sins against him,
He's
reconciled everyone to himself in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing that really, as you're talking and you're talking about, you know, bringing people from your everyday life and fellowshipping with them where they're at, the thing that really hits home with me is that basically we've gotten so used to preaching the message that we've never really become the message.
Right.
And our lives are supposed to become the message. The gospel is not supposed to be something we can preach. It's supposed to be something that we are, that we are a demonstration of the fact that God wants to be reconciled and wants to love on every person on planet Earth.
And Paul calls us living epistles, which is kind of like we're spreading the message through our actions, through our life.
We're so busy trying to get people to read the Bible instead of becoming the Bible to people. I mean, that's exactly what you're saying in that passage. Paul's saying we are living epistles. We're living letters, living inspired letters, God-breathed, God's words that are living in us, just like they were living in Jesus.
Yep.
And because we're in Christ, as we go out and we begin to just simply be with people, they're changed.
Yeah.
You know, and it's not that we're trying to... You know, I don't want anybody, I know we have a lot of people that listen to the podcast that, you know, don't even believe in Jesus. And I love that.
Yeah,
and I don't
too.
Want them to misunderstand what I'm saying here as some sort of conspiratorial, you know,
like a covert operation.
Covert operation. That's
not
at all
what
I'm saying. I'm not talking about, you know, going out and loving people with a view to, you know, they have to come and believe exactly like you do. I don't mean that at all.
Right.
I'm simply saying as we begin to show love to people and meet them where they're at with no strings attached, absolutely no strings attached, and show them unconditional love, whether or not they ever believe in Jesus.
Right, because it's not our responsibility to make them believe. We don't have the capability to make them believe.
No, exactly.
You know, some of the people that listen to this podcast who are atheists or agnostics, I'm not interested in debating them on whether or not God exists. Because that's not even really a debate that I could participate in, you know? All I can do is share my story. All I can do is show what I believe through my actions and through my life. And if that ultimately convinces them that God exists, that's great. But I can't sit here and intellectually convince someone that God exists.
Well, and the truth is, when it comes to intellectual arguments about the existence of God, about the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection, all those things, really, if we want to be real honest about it, in many ways, it's a wash. Because there's as much proof for as there is against, and there's as, you know, there's plenty of, you can put just as many scientists on both sides of the equation. You can put
It's just a matter of which story you want to listen
to. Exactly, and you can put just as many historians on both sides of the equation.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that part's a wash. The truth is, how has it affect, how is it real to you?
Right.
And the, and what I mean by that, I don't mean a relativistic gospel
that
just says...
Here we go with the postmodernity again.
Yeah, I mean, I'm not getting into a relativistic gospel that just says, if it works for you, it must be real.
Yeah.
But here's what I'm saying. I mean, there is a point where the proof is in the pudding.
Mm-hmm.
And my question is, do you have peace?
Right.
Do you have joy?
Yeah.
Does what you believe about God or not about God... Does it bring you purpose in life? Does it bring you satisfaction? Does it bring you meaning? Does it make sense of the world that you experience in your everyday life?
Yeah.
And you know, if it makes total sense to you and if it fulfills all those things, then I'm not going to tell you not to participate in it. I could tell you that I disagree in that, you know, to be honest, I could tell someone, well, I think, you know, you're either not telling the truth or you're not satisfied. I can say those things.
Sure.
But my thing is, I'm simply going to give people the same freedom and the same liberty that God gives them.
Right.
And say, you know what? You have a free will and you're welcome to exercise it any way you choose. But regardless of what you choose, I'm going to love you.
And that extends even to atheists who don't believe we have free will.
Absolutely. it extends to my cessationist brothers or my Calvinistic brothers or my it extends to everyone because
it's not even a believer non-believer thing. It's just the way that we treat fellow human beings.
If I believe that by definition God is unconditional love, then how can I participate in this God and not love unconditionally?
There's two passages that come to my mind in the scripture that back up what we're saying. And one is one we've talked about a lot where the scripture says, always being ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Which, again, I've said this before, that implies to me that we're allowing others to ask the questions. We're not getting in their face telling them.
That's right.
We're ready to answer the question. If they say, something about you is different, and again, I mean, like I've said before, the situation in our economy right now is very hopeless for a lot of people.
Yeah.
And I was very frustrated to watch, and I still see it, a lot of Christians expressing despair and discouragement over the way our country's headed and the current leadership of the country, et cetera. And I'm going, wait a minute, we're the ones that are supposed to be ready to answer for hope.
Yeah.
And if we're the ones out there saying we're discouraged and we're depressed and we just think the world's gone down, then nobody's ever going to turn to us and say, why do you have hope in this world? I don't know if I had told you about this or not, but a few months ago, it was last fall, I guess, actually, a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door and they said, you know, there's a lot going on in the world around us. And so I just want to ask you, what gives you hope in this world?
Cha-ching!
And I was like, in the back of my mind, I'm going, that's the question I'm waiting for.
Yeah.
That's exactly.
Thank you for asking.
And you know what? I got them so far off their script, they didn't know what to do with my answer. All they said was, well, it sounds like you've really studied the Bible. That's great. But the other passage that keeps coming to my mind is one that I've mentioned before as well. We tend to draw on the same passages over and over again. Jesus said, let your light shine before men. And I tell you, if you ask 100 Christians what it means to let your light shine, I bet you over 90% of them would tell you it means to get out there and tell people about Jesus.
Give out tracks and
give out tracks, put bumper stickers on your car.
Go door knocking. You know,
exactly. But he says, let your light so shine before men, in other words, shine in this way, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
Mm.
In other words, it's not about your words. It's not about what you say. It's what do people see in your life. If they see good works in you, they're ultimately going to ask, where does that come from?
Mm.
Because honestly, it does fly in the face of normal human behavior. Humans tend to be selfish people. So if you're doing things that are unselfish, people are going to ask you, why?
You know,
I remember when I was in Austin and I would feed homeless people, they assumed that I was doing it for a church.
Mm.
And they would say, what church are you part of? And I said, I'm not doing this as part of a church. I'm doing this because Jesus loves me and I want to pass that love on to you.
That's the
problem. And the reactions that I got from that were dumbfounded.
That's the problem when you do it many times in the name of a church or with an agenda. It's a hook. There's a hook. Yeah. And love with a hook is not unconditional love.
Yeah.
Unconditional love says, I'm going to love you regardless of mm-hmm. whether or not we ever agree on anything. Yep. I'm going to give my life in sacrifice to you, regardless of whether or not you ever like me, whether or not you ever think like me. And and the truth is, until we can get there, we've never given unconditional love.
Right.
All of our love will still have a hook. As long as we're doing it to try and get a certain pull from a person,
yeah,
then it's still love with a hook. And you know what you said a moment ago, about 1 Peter 3:15, about, you know, give an answer to everyone who asks for the hope that lies within you. Mm-hmm. If you think about it, if we just break it down and simplify what we're called to do, we all as believers believe that we're called to be a witness.
Mm-hmm.
But really, what is a witness? A witness is only someone who answers questions. If you go into a court of law and you're on the witness stand and you just begin to spill your guts about everything you want to share,
the judge is going to tell you to shut up fast.
He's going
to
say, you're in contempt of court. Keep your mouth shut. He's simply going to say, answer the question.
Yeah.
I don't know how many movies where I've seen the defense attorney drilling, a witness, and the witness will start going, but I did this. And they'll say, just answer the question.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think to myself, you know, that's what we need to hear as believers.
Yep.
Just answer the question.
Yeah.
Because the truth is, if someone's not asking the questions and yet you're giving the answers, then the truth is you can actually become a stumbling block in them coming to Christ instead of a paved roadway to get them to Christ.
Yep.
Because I think it's the Holy Spirit's job to create that unrest in people that makes them want to question what their worldview is, what their sense of reality is.
Yeah.
And the problem is sometimes we preempt that by trying to become the Holy Spirit on our own. And it's we try and be Holy Spirit Junior and go out there and convict people on our own. And it's like, you know, that's not our job. Our job is simply to allow the Holy Spirit to touch the hearts of the people that he will. And then when they begin to ask questions, to be there unconditionally.
Yeah.
So that we're able to answer. And I think part of that process is us being friends with whoever comes along our path.
Yeah.
So that we might be friends with someone for 20 years before that moment ever happens.
Yeah.
But as we open up relationship with them, if the Holy Spirit begins to touch their hearts, they have someone that they know actually cares about them.
Right.
Instead of feeling like they've got to run down to a church that they've never heard from anybody at, or that they don't have a relationship with to get the answers they need.
Mm. Yeah. Boy, and what we're talking about is the motivation for what we do is love. It's not even really obligation. It's not that we feel like we are forced to do something. It's all motivated by love. I want to talk a little bit more about that and kind of use that to segue to what we actually intended to talk about tonight. Here we are 35 minutes into the podcast. But if you don't mind, let's just take about a 10-second break and play a little spot from one of our listeners, Big C, over at Bear Crawling, and then come back and we'll just pick up where we are on that.
Sounds good.
Hey, this is Big C of Bear Crawling, and you're listening to the newest edition of Beyond the Box podcast with your hosts, Steve and Rayburn.
It's great to hear from Big C there, Bear Crawling. He's been great at promoting our show and also giving us some nice feedback and some questions. And in fact, Ray, he emailed me a question that I sent on to you as well. And I don't have it in front of me, but I'm going to ask you to read the little spot of that email. Because, you know, we're talking about doing things completely and solely about love. And I think a lot of times what happens in religion is we don't do things motivated out of love. We do things because we're really feeling obligated to. And that's a sense of bondage, which religion, we've talked about before, really creates a bondage situation.
Yes, it does.
And we're talking all about freedom in Christ, aren't we?
We are. This is what Big C says. He says, I saw a church sign today and wanted you and Ray to discuss it. I know there is some scripture reference, but this is all wrong. And then here's the church sign. The sign said, the only way to true freedom is through total bondage to Christ.
It sounds clever, doesn't it?
It's very catchy.
Yeah.
The problem is, it is very catchy because it has that hook.
Yeah.
Put a bolt.
That real hook that just sucks you
it
in.
It has the hook.
Yeah.
And, you know, we even talk about, boy, I'm embarrassed to say this, yeah. but we as Christians even talk about witnessing as catching fish.
Right.
As reeling them in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have evangelists that'll catch them and preachers that'll clean them,
yeah.
you know? And I'm like, that is so disgusting.
Yeah.
To talk about people made in the image of God as if they're fish that are just out in a pond that we're supposed to go catch.
Well, why do you think Jesus used the phrase fishers of men? I've got a hunch, but I'm curious if you've given any thought to that, because that's where that concept comes from, obviously. Jesus used that phrase.
Well, once again, it's metaphorical, but I think that so many times, as we do with so many things, and I'm going to say it again, because of our modernistic Western mindset,
mm-hmm.
we have a tendency to literalize metaphors.
Right.
And just as we've done with the army of God, you know, now we've got a whole movement, which we might talk about on another podcast about spiritual warfare. We've got a whole movement out there that's going into the high places of the country and cursing demons or whatever.
Right.
Because they feel like if they can get above the different cities,
mm-hmm.
that they can somehow cast down the principalities and powers right. and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, you know, when we begin to literalize the things that Jesus meant as a metaphor or as a parable,
mm-hmm.
we can get ourselves into some deep waters.
Right. No pun intended about fishing.
Very much pun intended. Yeah.
Well, I'll tell you, and what I was thinking when I said I have a hunch as to why he said it, he was talking to fishermen. It was not, I don't think he intended that to be a metaphor for every Christian. Because I don't think he said, you know, he didn't say to Matthew, who was a tax collector, hey, come with me and I'll make you a fisher of men.
He didn't say, come with me and I'll teach you how to rip people off.
Now that one does get played out a lot, doesn't it?
My wife was once a tax collector. She would appreciate that.
Oh. Yeah, but I think, you know, in a certain context, dealing with certain people, he just spoke their language. He said, hey, you're catching fish. Come here, I'll help you catch men. But I don't think he meant for that to be a metaphor that we press into, okay, we're going to train everybody to be fishers of men, and therefore you have to have a line, and you have to have a hook, and you have to have bait, and you have to have a knife to scale them. And then, you know, I mean, we take that way too far, don't we?
We get goofy.
Mm-hmm.
That's basically what it comes down to. But, you know, Big C's asking about, you know, the sign.
Oh, yeah, we were talking about that, weren't we?
Yeah. It's definitely not like me to get us back on track. This is weird. But the sign basically said the only way to true freedom is through total bondage to Christ.
Yeah.
Now, I understand what the sign's saying.
Sure.
And I can even appreciate to some degree mm-hmm. what the sign's saying.
Yeah.
But what it makes it sound like is that if we really want to be free,
right.
that we have to become a slave.
Right.
And
you've already mentioned what Jesus said about servants versus friends, right?
And what Paul says in Romans 8, he says, you are no longer, or actually in Galatians,
mm-hmm.
you're no longer slaves,
right.
but you're children of God.
Yeah.
You're the sons of God. In other words, he draws a distinction between being a slave
mm-hmm.
and being a child of God.
Right.
If you're a slave, you're not someone, you know, just in the first century, if you contextualize this,
mm-hmm.
if you were a slave, you had absolutely no right within the household.
Right.
The only thing you were allowed to do in the household was what the master commanded you to do.
Mm-hmm.
But if you were a child, not only did you have a right, but in that context, you actually had, you didn't just have a right simply because, you know, you were favored by the parents.
Right.
You had a legal right
mm-hmm.
because you were considered the heir of that estate.
Yeah.
So as the heir of that estate, it's really like you already owned it.
Yeah.
So you had the right to do what you wanted to do there.
Right.
And I think that's the position we now hold in Christ. We have,
yeah.
The Bible says we're joint heirs, co-equal heirs
right.
with Christ.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Everything he has, we have.
Now, I know in Romans 6, I believe it is, Paul contrasts being a slave to sin with being a slave to righteousness.
Right.
But I would argue that being a slave to righteousness in that context, again, it's just a metaphor. But I would argue that that even there, it's not being a slave to Christ. It's allowing our lives to be controlled by righteousness.
Right.
But
it's metaphorical again.
Yeah. And again, it can be pushed too far because, as you said elsewhere, Paul says you're not slaves, you're free.
Well, and, you know, there is a place, I can't remember one of the letters, I think it's in Philippians, where Paul starts out the letter, right, and he says that he is a bondservant of Christ.
And where was he writing from?
He was writing from jail, which is pretty interesting.
Well, yeah, because I think that's why he was talking about himself that way.
That's a good point, Steve.
It was a metaphor for where he was in life. He was saying, I'm not a prisoner of the state. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm in jail because of my work for Christ.
Well, and even the word bondservant.
Yeah.
The word bondservant is basically someone who is free but commits themselves to someone else,
right,
as a gift.
Yeah, that's right. The bondservant was a voluntary servant.
It wouldn't be the equivalent of someone going and, you know, grabbing someone and forcefully making them a slave.
Right.
It would be the equivalent of someone saying, I love you, and yep, therefore I want to give my entire life to you. So yeah, whatever you want me to do, I'm here for you.
Yeah.
That's what a bondservant is.
Yep.
But I love the way, I've never really thought about the context of that he actually said that in a letter that he wrote from prison. That's a great point.
Well, I just thought of that as soon as you said it, because we're talking about, you know, contextualizing things, Jesus talking about fishermen to fishermen. And so, yeah, Paul's saying I'm a bondservant in the sense that, yeah, I'm enslaved, but it's not, don't worry about my physical enslavement because that's not what I'm worried about.
That's a great point.
He was focused on his service to Christ, and, you know, he turned his enslavement into a ministry, really. I mean, he just said, okay, this is where I'm at. This is what's going on right now. And in fact, he could have gone free based on his Roman citizenship, but he chose to remain so that he could appeal, or chose to remain in jail so he could appeal to Caesar. Am I right?
Oh, yeah, that's exactly right.
So,
that's exactly right.
I mean, there was even a sense in which that was the bondservant aspect, too, that he chose that imprisonment and said, you know what, this will be fine. It'll get me to Rome, and I can talk to people there and spread the gospel even further in that way. So, again, it's a metaphor that I think we can just push way too far. But if we talk about ourselves as being slaves to Christ or in bondage to Christ, As a means to freedom, I think it misses the point of what freedom in Christ is.
Well, here's a perfect example that I think we miss a lot in the modern church, and it's that of, for instance, tithing.
Right.
You know, in the Old Covenant, there was a principle that said, if you're going to walk with God, you need to give 10% of your income and everything you have.
Right.
On a regular basis.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, we see Paul, as he establishes this idea of us not being servants under a law,
right,
but us being sons under the spirit of liberty and freedom,
mm-hmm,
we see him tell the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 8, I believe it is, he says, don't give any longer of compulsion,
yeah,
or of necessity,
yeah,
but give as you purpose in your heart. Give what you want to out of your heart,
yep,
because,
yeah,
God loves a cheerful giver.
Yeah. He doesn't love someone who gives under compulsion.
He doesn't love it when you give under compulsion.
Yeah.
And as a matter of fact, it would be better for you to hold on to whatever you're going to give,
yeah,
than to give it under compulsion.
Yeah, yeah.
Because if you give it under compulsion, it basically, it because once again, we get down to the spirit of a thing,
yep,
and not the law of a thing.
Right.
The law of a thing says, well, even if I'm, you know, white knuckling it and clenching my teeth,
mm-hmm,
as long as I give my 10%, God's going to bless me.
Right.
Whereas the spirit of adoption that says we're free through the spirit of God basically says, give as you purpose in your heart.
Yep.
And you know what? If in your heart you really don't want to give something, don't do it.
Yeah.
Because it's not going to make any difference.
Wasn't that the deal with Ananias and Sapphira? The whole deal was not that they kept back some of the money. It was because they were dishonest about what they were actually doing. They were saying, look how sacrificial we are. We're giving 100% of the purchase price. And Peter says, no, you're not. This isn't 100%. And he tells them, it would have been fine for you to hold that back.
Mm.
You just needed to give with the right heart, with the right intention.
Wow.
And yet that passage is preached just to instill fear in people.
Yeah.
About holding back.
Yeah, and basically, what does it cause people to do? It causes them to give under compulsion.
Under compulsion, yeah.
Which is crazy. It's the antithesis of what he's saying there.
Well, and see, what I was saying, too, right before the break was, again, it's not even just about financial giving. Whatever we do for the kingdom, if we're doing it under a sense of compulsion, we've missed the point.
Well, you know, I've told you before I used to go street preaching every week.
Yep.
And I remember the Lord telling me when I was telling that guy that time, you know, I'm just telling you this because I love you. Yeah. And the Lord said, no, you're not. You're telling him because you think you have to.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it's like, no, you're doing it under compulsion. Yep. And I would rather you be home, sitting at home on your couch, watching Monday Night Football.
Yep.
Than out here, quote, suffering for Jesus, mm-hmm. thinking you're doing me a favor.
Yeah.
The truth is, you know, if we look at Jesus as our example, mm-hmm. and the Bible says that, you know, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Right.
It says that Jesus was moved not by need. He wasn't moved by, you know, all of these different things he saw or by religious compulsion. Mm-hmm. It says he was moved by compassion.
Yeah.
That was the singular driving force behind the entire ministry of Jesus.
Compassion,
and
not
if compassion
compulsion.
Didn't move him, nothing got done.
Mm-hmm.
I really believe that.
Yeah. Wow.
So our only motivating force, if we want to say that we're servants to anything, mm-hmm. we're simply servants to love. And it's not a law.
Right.
It's simply a spirit that says, oh my gosh, I see people in need.
Yep.
I have what can meet their needs. Mm-hmm. And because I love God and I love them, I'm going to sacrificially give whatever it is.
Yeah.
Like you said, it doesn't have to be money. It might be our time. Mm-hmm. It might be an actual object that we have that will meet their needs.
Yep.
But compassion will always, for God so loved the world that he gave.
Yeah.
Compassion will always lead you to give something.
Right. And you know, 1 Corinthians 13 makes that so clear that you can do those things, but if it's not in love, it's worthless.
You can give your body to be burned, it says.
Right.
But if you do it without love, you might as well have been suntanning on a beach in Tahiti, you know?
Yeah, exactly. Which, you know, I mean, martyrdom is not something that we necessarily spend a lot of time thinking about here in the United States of America. But there are people in other parts of the world that literally do give their lives for Christ. And if they lay down their life with any kind of selfish motivation or any kind of self-serving aspect, then in God's eyes, that's not a huge sacrifice.
Well, boy, I don't even know whether to go here. I know we're running late.
That's all right. Go ahead.
Well, and I just want to be sensitive because I don't want to step on anybody's toes or anything like that. But I'm just saying, I think so many times we totally undermine the value of what the word martyr really means.
Yeah.
And we even will apply the martyr tag to people that are carrying M16s in the battle.
Yeah. Yeah.
And really the heart, and I'm not, I don't, like I say, I'm not trying to hurt anyone by saying this.
Mm-hmm.
And please don't be offended by what I'm saying. But I'm trying to say that basically, if we want to really talk about what it means to be a martyr,
mm-hmm.
I think it means someone who gives their life willfully for a cause.
Yeah.
Without any defensiveness.
Right.
Without any hitting back.
Right.
Without any retaliation.
Mm-hmm.
And simply as Jesus was on the cross, that can look at the people that are nailing them to the cross and say, Father, forgive them.
Yeah.
Because they don't know what they're doing.
It's the concept I think that Jesus was talking about when he talked about laying down your life. He talked about himself in terms of laying down his life. And he said to others, greater love has no man in this than he lay down his life for his friends. You don't lay down your life while fighting back and being
you
defensive.
Can't. By definition, it's antithetical by definition.
Yeah.
And you know, when we talk about sacrificial love and sacrificial giving,
mm-hmm.
by definition, it can't be under compulsion.
Right.
Because if it's a sacrifice, it's something that you willfully give.
Yeah.
It's not something that's stolen from you.
Right. Well, and the compulsion aspect of it, too, especially when you're talking about financial giving, but even in other types of things, a lot of times it's done with a reward in view, with a sense of, if I do this, God will reward me. And I don't think that that's supposed to be the motivation.
Yeah.
You know, I have oftentimes found myself feeling a desire to give to someone and to not care about whether it ever comes back to me. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
A good example, really, in my own life right now, and you're very familiar with my CDs because you carry them in the store, and well, because you know
brother,
me.
Brother, I'm more familiar with your CDs than you are.
You are.
I've heard your CDs probably 50 times more than you have.
Oh, I'm sure 50 is an understatement.
Well, I mean 50 times whatever you've listened to.
Well, no, that's what I mean. I think even 50 times what I've listened to is an understatement.
I listen to your CDs 8 hours a day.
Your music buyers love my CDs, and they play them all the time. But
I love your CDs.
There have been,
I have to give you a shout out.
There have been so many times that I have felt the urge to give someone CDs and not charge them for them. And yet it's not because I think, oh, well, if I do this, God's going to bless me.
Or, oh my gosh, they might know someone who knows
right,
someone.
Right, exactly, yeah.
Yeah.
No, and I'm not trying to put myself up on a pedestal here. I'm just sharing personal experience of how this has impacted me. And I find, this is the other aspect of it, I find it so much more fun, it sounds weird, but it's so much more fun to give in that mindset where you don't care if it ever comes back to you.
Yeah.
Then if you give because, you know, well, I know if I give, then, you know, God's going to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. And it's like, wait a minute, already you've missed the point. If you're looking at your own reward, Jesus says if you give because you think you're going to get a reward, you've already gotten your reward.
Yes,
if you're giving for people to notice it, if you're giving because you think it's a great accomplishment, then you've already gotten your reward. It's done.
That's right.
But if you give because you just want to give and you don't care if anybody knows about it and you don't even really want anybody to know about it, that's the kind of giving that the Father likes. He likes cheerful giving and he likes secret giving.
Well, really that's what love comes down to.
Mm-hmm.
Love doesn't put on a parade.
Right. Love doesn't seek its own.
Love doesn't seek its own.
Yep.
Love simply gives simply because it can't do anything else.
Yeah.
That's all true love can do is give.
Yep.
And give and give and give.
Yeah.
You know, and any other motivation that we have.
Right.
Any self-glorification or you know, any kind of agenda that we have,
mm-hmm.
by definition, it rules out the fact that we're loving someone.
Right. Right. That's
true. You can't love with an agenda.
Yeah.
Unless the agenda is the betterment of the person you're loving.
Yeah,
that's
exactly.
That's the only agenda.
Exactly.
That's acceptable with love.
Right. Yep, trying to build the other up. That's a good thing.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Well, man, this has
good
been
stuff.
A fun discussion. I don't know how we're going to figure out a title for this one, but...
we're going to call this one Potpourri.
Yeah, exactly. And that's nothing to do with Roman Catholicism. we did find out that our listeners don't like commenting under compulsion.
And you know what? They probably, you said it well a little while ago when I mentioned that to you. I said, you know, the very week that we ask everybody to comment is the week that nobody comments.
Right.
And the funny thing is, you know, you said, well, that's because maybe we waxed religious on them and told them to do it.
Exactly.
And you know, it never hit me, but I was like, you know, it is kind of paradoxical that we're the ones telling people that they need to comment.
I wasn't trying to force anybody to comment, but I guess we did come across a little strong last week saying, everybody get out there and comment.
I think that is funny. I think it's kind of ironic, isn't it?
So you know what? Listeners, we love you so much. We're going to give these podcasts to you, even if you don't comment. We're not looking for anything in response. We're not looking for a reward. This is our gift to you out of love.
This is not, I really hope, you know, God knows my heart. I don't even know my heart, you know. So, sometimes I don't even know who I am, but just putting this out there, you know, this is part of our giving.
Yeah.
We enjoy doing this.
Yeah,
this is not something, and I'm not saying that so that somebody can give us a pat on the back.
Right.
I don't want any comments in the comment section this week
to
say, thank you so much. We are appreciative. I'm not at all saying that.
No, in fact, I'm going to try reverse psychology. We don't want any comments at all.
Yeah. But I'm just saying that we genuinely enjoy giving these to people free of charge. One of the things I love about this podcast is that we haven't and we never will ask for a dime from anybody.
That's right.
We haven't or never will ask for support of any kind from anybody, because this is something you and I, when we began to conceive the idea of this a long time ago, the whole idea we had was, golly, we remember what it's like to be coming out of the institution and feel like you're the only one.
Yeah.
And golly gee, wouldn't it be neat if someone could sit in on the conversations we were having, because they were blessing us so much.
Right.
And we thought, you know what? Wouldn't it be great to record these conversations so that everybody around the world that was in that place that felt like they were alone could get in on a conversation with two other guys and find out that they had somebody else right there with them.
Yeah.
And that was our whole motivation.
And I love it when we get comments along those lines from people, whether it's a private email or a public comment, saying, you know, man, this is really helping me to find that place of freedom. Because that's what it's about.
There's nothing that means more to me on this podcast, whether or not we hear it, than the idea that someone out there is finding their relationship with God a little bit easier because they heard that somebody else is experiencing the same thing that they're going through.
Yep.
If that's the only thing we get accomplished on this podcast, then I love it.
Man, me too.
Yeah. I love it.
That's awesome. Well, guys, thanks for listening, guys and gals. And, we hope you'll join us again next week. Here on Beyond the Box. Ray, it's been great talking to you as always.
Always good talking to
you,
man.
And thanks, and another shout out to Big C for the little bumper there that we were able to play.
Big C!
That's a new thing that we've started doing here on our podcast. This is actually the first time. Any of you podcasters who want to send us your promos or bumpers, please email them to steve@beyondtheboxpodcast.com, and we're going to start rotating them in here, taking a little break partway through the stream like we talked about. Maybe next time we'll have Ray sing a song for us.
Very superstitious.
There you go. All right. Well, y'all have a great week, and we look forward to talking to you again next week. Take care, Ray.
Later, guys.